the Lord's help and blessing, we will turn again to the 25th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. And I'm going to read verses 34 through 40. Then shall the King say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the King shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. In the earlier parables of this chapter, the Lord begins to show the division that he makes. Virgins with oil in their lamps, but the wise have oil in their vessels also. But when the time came that the bridegroom appeared, and they were called to the feast, those that had oil in their vessels as well as in their lamps had sufficient to give light, the light of life. And they entered in and the door was shut. And when the five foolish virgins had gone and bought oil and come, it was too late. So there will be many in the day of the Lord who will repent, but it will be too late. And then we have the parable of the talents. Three servants, each given of their master's money, and told to keep it till his appearance. Now two of them did well in putting it to the money exchanger and gaining for their Lord extra, that upon his coming they could give him twice as much as he had given them. But one of the servants, a wicked man, hid his talent in the earth and did nothing with it. Knowing the character of his Lord, he ought also to have put it to the money exchangers, but was a slothful servant, doing nothing when he could have done much. And he was cast out. And so in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he comes, as it were, to plain speech, we have this distinction made between the sheep and the goats, the sheep on the right hand of Christ and the goats on the left hand, the sheep that will receive the blessing, the goats that will receive the curse. I say again, where do we stand in relationship to these things? For heaven are thy credentials sure. Is Jesus Christ thine only plea? Is he thy sure forerunner there? You see, out of Christ, our God is a consuming fire. And the day will reveal it as to where we stand. Very solemn indeed. And I believe that these words are especially appointed to the visible church upon this earth. That is, the congregation of people who gather together to hear the gospel week by week. There are certain things in this statement of the Lord Jesus Christ which doesn't really apply to the world because they are so far off from God as not even to be reckoned. But here in the congregation of the people, there are two types. The precious and the vile. The elect and the lost. Where do we stand? Or isn't it easy to put these things off for another day? To consider them when we have more a spirit of it. King Agrippa came to tremble at the word of God, but it never did him any good. He half believed. And there are many in the churches today that half believe, but they don't receive the truth and walk it out in the principle of their lives. They don't show themselves to be Christians. They don't identify themselves with God's people. They hide their light under a bushel, their talent in the midst of the earth. They're not seen to be aligned with anyone. God's people gather together in his name. Christ loved the church. The church, of course, means an assembly of believers, a congregation of those that love the Lord. The Lord has appointed ministers and deacons in the office of the church for that purpose, to instruct the people in the ways of the Lord. But man says, I'm self-sufficient. I don't need these things that God has given. I can do everything on my own. Oh, how solemn. To conflict with God, to argue with the Almighty, and say we have no need of thee. Well, we come this afternoon to speak of those on the right hand. And what an encouraging word it is to those who have made their calling and election sure. To those who are identified with God's people. To those who have put on an open profession of faith, being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, at that appointed time, remember that these men and women have been in the world but not of the world. And the world has spoken against them. The world has no delight in them. They see them as those that interrupt their pleasures, hold them back from their lustful desires. And we see it in the country today, how the laws that are being enacted clearly show that man is going to have his own way, whatever God thinks. And God permits the wicked to fill up their wickedness so that his condemnation will be all the greater. The people of God are, by and large, a despised people, a neglected people, a people that are cast out, a people that are an offence unto mankind. But no matter what the world thinks, what does the Lord think? And here we have the testimony of Jesus Christ as to what God thinks of these who have kept themselves from the world, who have sought through grace to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in all his ways. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Then shall the King say to them on his right hand. Isn't it appropriate that the King should speak to the righteous before he addresses the wicked? Or how the wicked will hear the words of Jesus as he speaks unto his righteous people, as he affords them all the blessings of heaven. And they will have all eternity to consider that they missed out, that they neglected seeking after Christ while upon this earth, that they put off to a more convenient day those things that they ought to have done. We know that God has an elect chosen people, but these will have no comfort in that sense, understanding that if they had given their heart and mind to the things of God, then God would have had compassion on them, and they would have been counted among his elect people. Then the Lord shall speak. But notice, in verse 31, we commented that it was the Son of Man that was speaking. That it was the Lord Jesus Christ in his divinity and his humanity in the same body which he wore upon this earth, now in a glorified state. And then, in 32, the inference is that he reveals himself as the chief shepherd of the sheep. The one who cares for the sheep. The one who leads them to the green pastures. Who watches over them and protects them. For this he has done throughout their earthly pilgrimage. He has provided for them, he has protected them, he has spared them, he has kept them. And he has brought them at last to this time and place. Now, in verse 34, he refers to himself rightly as the King. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the rightful monarch who reigns over his elect people. They acknowledge him to be the King in his beauty, the glorious I Am, the great God of his people Israel, the one who is a greater than David, yea, King David's greater son, his Lord and his all. He speaks then with divine authority. He speaks as out of his kingly office. He speaks words of great authority. Where the word of the King is, there is power. And he speaks explicitly and exclusively to those on his right hand. It is as though he completely and utterly ignores for the moment those on his left hand. But they hear what words he expresses unto them, what ultimate joy is theirs, what great glory he will bring them into, what favor he has toward them, and what he considers their rightful place among his people. And the first thing he says is, come. You know, there can't be surely a greater difference than what is spoken to the sheep on the right hand and to the goats on the left hand. One word is come and the other is depart. Come is a word of encouragement. It's a word of great comfort. If we have the liberty to come, then it shows that we have the divine favor, that the Lord looks upon us with his great compassion. Did he not say on earth, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest? These to whom he now refers are those that received the invitation and walked it out, who came to the Lord Jesus Christ in their weak state and condition, in their felt sense of helplessness and great need. And the Lord Jesus Christ comforted their hearts. He put his strength within them. He encouraged them in the way. He enabled them to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of eternal life. And the Lord, the King, will not speak these words hesitantly, as it were, but he will speak them with great love and desire. Come. Come unto me. Come, ye blessed of my Father. We are exhorted at times in the Word of God to bless God. Now when we bless God, we can add nothing to him. But we acknowledge that he is the blessed God. But when God blesses us, it is with all true spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And if the Lord blesses us, we are blessed indeed. Blessed with all the favor of God, blessed with the blessings of heaven, and of all the glory of a never-ending eternity. Or to receive a man's blessing is nothing in comparison. For a man's blessing will fade, or it may alter, and another day he may curse. But God cannot change. Those he blesses are indeed blessed. Oh, how Jabez prayed that prayer. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. And we're told that he received his desire. So he received the Lord's blessing. What a mercy when we receive the Lord's blessing in some way upon this earth. His blessing upon our labors, his blessing upon our walk, his blessing upon our conversation. Yes, we are blessed. But this blessing is a full blessing, as it were. All the blessings that God can bless us with are contained within this word. Come ye blessed. Blessed for all eternity. That blessing will never end. It will always be theirs. And they will always rejoice in the God who has blessed them. But I want you to notice where the blessing comes from. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father. We are blessed of God the Father. People do not seem to understand that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are one God, with one mind and one desire. We cannot in that way distinguish between them. And yet we must understand as they are three essential persons. And we say persons to help us to understand, to define. And God the Father is always the first mentioned and the first preferred in the Trinity. And yet, there is an equality. There's much we stumble at, much we cannot really understand. Yet we must believe that it is so. It is the Father that takes the first initial step, as it were, toward the salvation of mankind. It is the Father that chose out this people, these sheep, on the right hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. As it says, from the foundation of the world, or as we have it in other places, before the world began. From eternity past, the Father chose a people for His eternal praise. He set His love upon them and His desire toward them. And He gave them as a love gift unto His only beloved Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ was willing, because He loved them too. The Father cannot love and the Son not love. Co-equal, co-eternal. And so the Son came to redeem them from their lost state and condition, and to bring them back unto God, to restore them to the favour of the Almighty. Come ye blessed of my Father. It is the Father then that has poured out the blessing. And all the blessings that we receive come to us through the eternal Son of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way that the Father has preferred to communicate with His people. It is the Son of His love, but He loves His people also. Come ye blessed of my Father. Oh, how the wicked believe, like this wicked servant, that He is an austere God. Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not straw. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Here's how the wicked look upon God. They fear God in that sense, that they have no desire to honour Him, no delight in His personal work. How different with the child of God. He loves the Father because He loves the Son. On this He has been taught by the Holy Spirit so to do. For they are blessed of God. A blessing, I say, that shall never be rescinded, never taken away. And then he says to them, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. These, whilst on earth, were inheritors. But we have to think of it in this way, that in olden times, especially, it's still in some places today, that the eldest son, the first son, was the heir to all things. But while he was under age, while he was a child, he was treated in a very similar way to the servants. He had no preference toward himself. And yet he was to be Lord of all. But the time came when he came to age and when the inheritance became his. And then he was elevated far above the servants. He was the master of the house. All things were given into his hand. And he enjoyed all the blessings of that inheritance. So it is spiritually. Whilst we're here upon this earth, we're not treated any better than any others in one sense. We have pains and sufferings here below. We have troubles and difficulties. We know what it is to be wearied in our body and hungry in our belly. We know what it is to be in need. We know what it is to endure the elements, the cold and the heat, the rain and the snow. And all these things, like anyone else upon this earth, some of the wicked have more than we have of the natural things of this earth. They have greater blessings, as it were, here below. But how different the scene will be when we come to glory. But we have a kingdom, and they have nothing. They have less than nothing. For all that they have shall be taken from them, and they will have to spend an eternity of true misery. Now the inheritance is a kingdom. We are to become kings then. And the very least in Christ's family will have a crown placed upon his or her head. We will be kings and priests unto God, as the apostle tells us. We shall wear the crown of glory. Oh, what must it be to be a king, a monarch over a kingdom? Look at the great pomp when Solomon ascended up that luxurious throne, and how the Queen of Sheba was so overwhelmed by all that Solomon had, and all the honour and respect that was given unto him. Well, Solomon is but a pale picture of the saints of God who shall ascend unto the throne with the crown of glory upon their heads and all eternity to receive even angels acknowledging their position as the favourites of God, as the beloved of the Lord, as precious in the sight of Jehovah. Now this kingdom has been prepared from eternity past. And we, if we are his people, are being prepared for that kingdom. Remember how Moses was born in difficult circumstances at a time when the children of the Israelites were being killed. And his mother put him in a basket to preserve his life. And the princess comes along and sees the basket, opens it and sees the child weeping and has compassion on it. And in the Lord's eternal purposes, Moses is brought up in a stately place, there being groomed to take over a kingdom. But then when he is of age, his circumstances change, and he goes out into the wilderness, there to feed the sheep. And the Lord calls him in that wilderness, comes to the burning bush, and the Lord gives him a work to do, which will be a lifetime work. He's being prepared for that work, both in the palace and in the wilderness. God saw fit preparation for his servant. We often question the Lord's ways with us. Why is it thus? Why do we have to endure these things? Why do we have to have these sicknesses and these sorrows? Why do these difficulties come into our lives, seemingly almost to destroy us? It's all part of our training. It's all part of our preparation. Preparation for glory. If only we could realize what the Lord was doing in our lives, we would thank him continually for his favor toward us. For as the apostle says, all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. A kingdom prepared for who? For you. For you, dear child of God. For you, cast down servant of the Lord. For you who feel your weakness and your poverty. For you who are cast about with many doubts and fears. A kingdom is being prepared for you. A kingdom of glory. You live in a time of grace. He will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. No, every good thing that God has to give, he gives unto his saints. It's being prepared. A couple arranged to get married. The day is in preparation. The clothing that she and he will wear. The rings that will be put on their fingers. The wedding supper, the feast, that lavish feast that will be laid out for the guests. The invitations have to be sent out. And as many of you know, it's a great thing to prepare for a wedding. All that has to be done takes so much time and preparation. Because everything has to be right for the day. Everything wants to be done properly. And there the bride and the bridegroom, and also the guests, prepare themselves for the day. But they must wait that day. That day is set for the future. They cannot bring it forward. It must be upon its given time. So it is with the child of God. It's a time of waiting. Waiting for that day to be prepared. Waiting for the day of glory. When the Lord Jesus Christ will come and speak. And speak such wonderful words. As hardly we can entertain them or receive them. So great. So gracious. So good. So blessed is our God. But no mean thing is he preparing for his people. He prepares for them a kingdom in glory, a crown in which to be adorned, the wedding garment, the marriage supper of the Lamb, there to feast with God and to enjoy His presence forever and ever. He's prepared for you. You poor child of God, who feel the heat and burden of the day, who feel the disdain of this world, who feel the separation from relations of friends, but you put on Christ with an open profession of faith, you adore His matchless name, and you're prepared to put up with all things, because you know that day will come. And Christ will come to receive you unto Himself and into His glory, there to be forever with the Lord. And then He speaks these words, "For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me." Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee in this condition?" The Lord puts forth the character of God's people. A character of love. A character of recognition with the Lord Jesus Christ. They are made like unto Him. You know, the world, it grabs. It collects. It stores up. It has everything for itself. Think of the rich man and Lazarus. Here is the rich man faring sumptuously every day. Have you ever considered that parable? And here is Lazarus on the floor, as it were under the table, hoping that someone would drop a crumb of bread. His poor condition, that he was full of sores. And the dog showed him kindness in coming and licking them and putting some healing upon them. Now, did the rich man never see Lazarus? Did he not recognize that there was one human under his table? No, he had no time for Lazarus. His whole time was for self-gratification, to satisfy his fleshly desires. And that is the character of the world. Now, we're not told that Lazarus murmured about his condition. He didn't say, why wasn't I made like the rich man? No, these things evidently taught him to seek unto the Lord and to call upon the name of his God, because we know what happened when they come to die. The places were, as it were, switched. The rich man now is in misery, in the lake of fire that burneth forever and ever, while Lazarus is carried of the angels. What care God takes of his people? The angels descend to the grave and carry him into the bosom of Abraham. And there he is comforted with the comfort of God. You see, the rich man, he could have had Lazarus sit at his table. He could have provided him with a full square meal. He could have given him clothing to cover his naked body. He could have done much for him, but he didn't. Now the Lord Jesus here is saying that you did this. You saw me hungered, and you came and gave me meat. Now don't confuse what God has clearly set in order. These characteristics are the characteristics of a new creature in Christ Jesus. They're not good works to obtain God's favour, because that can never be. But they are the good works that a true child of God will demonstrate in his life. By their works, their good works, ye shall know them. By their fruits, the fruits of righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ was that great prime example. He went about, he did good. And so the Lord's humble servants, they go about administering where they can. And remember how the Lord said that a cup of cold water given in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. It's not always in the great things. Sometimes in the little things. I expect most of us have known what it is at times in our lives to be sick. And how comfort it is when someone comes and visits us in our sickness. And speaks a few words to us. How thankful we are. Oh, others may say many things. And they may speak about us kindly. Speak to others concerning our condition. But it is that practical effect that a person put themselves out to go and visit one that was sick and comforted them in their sickness. But you notice how that these righteous souls, they question it. In this sense, they said, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink, etc.? These are they which do not let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. They don't make a great pomp and show of what they're doing. They do it secretly, privately. They do it without any great fuss and bother. They come, and they apply, and they do good, and they seek no reward. They do it because it is in their heart to do it. No one has to tell them. No one has to remind them, look, this person's in hospital, you need to go and visit them. No, they do it. They do it because they have that kindly affection. And in all these things, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, because you've done it unto others, or inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Showing then what is done for the Lord's people is done for the Lord. Our some will count the cost. Can I afford to do this? Can I be that generous? Can I give, making myself short? You see, these do not consider. They don't take time, as it were, to think. They do it because they know it's good to do it. Because they have learned that great lesson, it's better to give than to receive. And they shall have the well done of the Lord. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily or surely, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. That's why I read to you from the Epistle of Paul to Philemon. What a beautiful case it is. Here is a slave, and he runs away from his master, showing his natural spirit, his wayward self. But in the providence of God, he comes to Rome, where Paul is a prisoner. And in some way he hears the apostle preach. And the Lord uses that preaching to the salvation of his soul. And he becomes a great minister unto Paul, ministering to his needs. The whole character of this man has been turned completely upside down. He's now a new character. He's a new creature in Christ Jesus. And here is the blessed evidence of it, that now he wants to do good. And so Paul, knowing the character of Philemon, sends Onesimus back to him with a letter telling him of what benefit Onesimus has been to him and will surely be to Philemon, asking that he will forgive him. And if he owes all, Paul says, put that on mine account. I'll pay the price of his misdemeanor, because here is a true child of God. Here is not a slave, not a servant, but rather a brother beloved. And Paul is assured that Philemon will do far more than ever he asks, because he knows also that Philemon has that same characteristic. He is one that has the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Do good unto all men, the scripture says, especially, that is, more particularly to those of the household of faith. We are to do good in this world and not evil. We are to demonstrate that we are born again of the Spirit of God by the life that we lead. Oh, many can say that they're Christians, but they're like the priest and the Levite who, journeying from Jericho to Jerusalem, pass by a stranger on the other side of the road, not even wanting to really look upon his condition, not having any sympathy toward him. He's a stranger, we don't know him, therefore let someone else deal with it. Isn't this the character of the world? Let someone else take up this account. Let someone else visit that person. Let someone else read to that one in prison. But the Christian says, I will come where they are. I will do what I can, and all that is within me I will give, because I know that the Lord is no man's debtor. For the gold is his, and the silver is his, and the cattle upon a thousand hills are his also. The Lord will not be indebted unto you or to me. He will give abundantly. And if we give in material things, maybe that the Lord will give us spiritual things. And we will be the greater beneficiaries because of it. Yes, please, consider others more than they considered themselves. They saw one in need, and they went to answer that need. They saw one that was sick, and they would give a word of comfort in their sickness. They saw one lacking the necessities of life, and they were able to give them out of their own store. Then the apostles say, if you have two coats, then give one to the poor. Come, take up thy cross and follow thee. Then let me ask you this question in closing. Does the gospel of Jesus Christ offend you? It is an offense in the day in which we live. So many despise and deny it because they want to put themselves in the place of authority. They want to be something thought of. They want to have the uppermost hand. And throughout the teaching of Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ shows us the pathway of humility. The natural flesh doesn't want to be humbled, but never will be. But when the Spirit of God comes upon us, shows us the great debt of sin we owe unto our Lord Jesus, and how that the Lord Jesus Christ has freely paid that debt for us, we cannot but, in desire toward Him, go and live in a similar way. We do good wherever we can, wherever opportunity is opened up unto us, not counting the cost, not considering, well, we've given to this one before, we can't give it to him again. Opening our hearts as much as opening our purses, and giving unto the Lord. Give unto the Lord glory and honor. And what will the Lord give unto you? Well, he gives unto us far exceedingly above all that we could even think or ask. He gives us a kingdom, and the crown of that kingdom, that we might live with him and abide with him forever and forever. Oh, may the Lord then lay these things upon our spirit. Give us no rest until we know that we are of the sheep and have been delivered from the flock of